Good morning. I appreciate the words of that last song. If you've never applied that to every area of your life, you're going to an area today called wealth. Do you truly believe, you just sang it, but do you truly believe that God will never fail you in that area? Let alone every other area of our lives, do we trust God? Do we put our faith and confidence in Him in the area of wealth? We've been studying the book of Proverbs. We've been looking at many different areas. We kind of started going through chapters 1 and 2, verse by verse, but Proverbs is the type of book when it comes to preaching that the topics are kind of scattered and they repeat. And so I pre-warned you that when we get to those sections, we're going to just kind of take it topic by topic and systematically bring those verses together on a specific topic. And so far, we've studied the topic of choices, making decisions, wise decisions. We've looked at the wisdom in friendships in our lives. We looked at wisdom in parenting, wisdom in witnessing, wisdom in our work, in our words, in alcohol, in eating, in gluttony, and the list goes on. Today we're going to add to that. Wisdom that works is our topic for the series, but specifically today we're going to look at the area of our wealth, the benefits, the gifts that God gives us in our lives. We'll get to the financial statements in a minute. It won't be in the middle. It'll be kind of at the beginnings. But anyway, there's a husband and wife that were struggling in this area when it comes to finances. The number one reason for divorce or stress in a marriage today is money. That's number one. And so it affects a lot of different relationships, a lot of different areas. And this particular husband and wife were struggling in that area, and together they came to the conclusion that they needed to do something about it. They needed to change the way they were doing it and begin to save and change their lives. And the husband, who wanted to be the example in the relationship here, he decided that he needed to save in some area. He came home after work one day, a little bit late, huffing and puffing and panting. And he came up to his wife, and his wife says, "What happened to you?" And he said, "I had a great new idea on how to be a better steward of our wealth. I ran the way home behind the bus today and saved $1.50. And she says, that's very bright. Why didn't you run behind a taxi and save $10? Well, we're going to talk about the world's method of finances, and we're going to talk about the biblical method of finances, and we're going to discover today that they're vastly different. But I want to just give you a few statistics in America to show you why this is important, especially among Americans. Do you know that Americans today, this was as of 2019, so we're current here, $764 billion Americans owe in credit card debt. That means that we are living beyond our income. That's exactly what that means. So there's a problem here if we're borrowing money that we don't have in order to live today. Student loans are $1.34 trillion in America today. Americans carry credit card debt. The amount of Americans carrying credit card debt, that $764 billion, is 63% of Americans. It's a huge issue in America. Americans with student loan is 17%. The average debt per household, you ready for this? Mortgage, this is average over all Americans. Owe $180,018. Student loan, average of all Americans, $50,868. Auto loans, $29,000. $58 per American household. Credit card debt, average, $16,425. Do you think there might be an issue here in the way that Americans handle their finances and what the Bible says that we should do with our finances? 49%, over almost half of Americans are concerned and fearful when it comes to their finances. I say all that just to say that I think we can conclude that the American principles of finances are not working in most households. So if the American way isn't working, maybe there's another way. Maybe there's a biblical way. Do you think Proverbs has anything to do or anything to say about finances? I found over 100 verses on finances in that one book, let alone all of Scripture. I think Dave Ramsey's group, I think they 2,000 and some when it comes to the Bible as far as verses on money and income. So the Bible has a lot to say about that. We're going to focus kind of in on Proverbs today. And what I want to give you is a biblical method for handling your finances. My goal at the end of this is if we take Proverbs and we line up the some principles, we're actually going to look at six different principles. My belief is that if you do these six principles, you will have a different outcome than the one you see on the screen here behind me. You will have a debt-free lifestyle. You will have a lifestyle of peace instead of concern and fear when it comes to finances. But the choice is yours. I mean, God has his way. The world has their ways. And my observation is the world's ways are not working, at least in America here today. Unlike when I preached on gluttony, I can tell you that the principles that I'm about to teach you, my wife and I have followed for years. Gluttony was not one I was standing up here and saying I'm not hypocritical a little bit, okay? This one, I'm not saying that we've always, but for the most part, for years, this has been the way we've lived when it's come to our finances, and I believe God has blessed directly related to following his principles when it comes to finances, as opposed to the world's method of finances. So this is wisdom and wealth. How do we handle our finances? And I know that whenever you come to church, you say all they talk about is money. Well, the Bible has a lot to say about it, so I'm not going to shy away from that when the Bible talks about it. But this isn't just about giving to church. This is about all your wealth. It all belongs to God. And whether you're using it in your giving to church or in every other area of your life, you still should be following the biblical guidelines for wealth. So let's look at these principles one by one. Ask yourself each one, is this something that we follow? First of all, is this biblical? Is this what God is teaching us? And if so, then we need to get our lives in agreement to what God tells us that we need to be doing. First one is most important. If you don't follow this one or don't understand this one, none of the other ones really matter. Matter of fact, you have no reason to follow the rest of them if you don't understand this first one. We need to acknowledge that the source of our wealth is not our job. The source of our wealth isn't my savings or my investments or my inheritance or any other area. All those things can be taken away. And therefore, we have concern and fear when it comes to finances if we're putting our source in those things. We need to put our source of income, our source of wealth, in something that cannot be taken away from us. And of course, I'm referring to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You will not have security in finances if you don't acknowledge this first one, that God is the one who provides. God is the one who gives in our lives. Proverbs says it this way in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7 and 9. Two things. This is the second to the last chapter of the book of Proverbs. And the author, I think King Ahur or whatever his name is talking about his life. And I love the way he expresses this. He says, two things I ask of you, Lord. Now, I want to stop right there. I ask of you, Lord, who's the source for what he's about to ask? The Lord. What is he asking? Well, let's go on. I want to do this. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. So the two things that he's asking is I want to be truthful. I want to not be false in the things that I say, the things that I do. And the second thing, don't give me poverty or riches. Neither one of those I want. And then he explains, he says, keep falsehood from me, but give me my daily bread. He says, otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? You know, if I have too much, I might put my confidence in the source of my security in what I have. And I know that can be taken away that quick. And I don't want to be in that spot, Lord. So help me to rely on you day by day for my daily bread. Don't give me too much that I put that confidence and then I forget who is my Lord. Or, on the other side, don't make me become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. You can see right here, and we're going to get to this in another point here, but his goal in finances has to do with the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if you want wisdom and wealth, it all starts there. And he's saying, I don't want to be too rich because of you, Lord. If I'm rich, I'm going to forget about you. And I don't want to be too poor because of you, Lord. If I'm poor, I might be tempted to sin against you and not bring glory to you. So either way, Lord, don't put me in those two spots. I don't know if I can handle it. Just give me this day my daily bread. That sounds like a prayer, doesn't it? Sounds like something Jesus might have prayed. Give us this day our daily bread. Why? Because it forces us to trust in the source of our wealth. It forces us to trust in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it's not just Proverbs that talks about this. There's many other sources. You know, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who does everything on this earth belong to? God. If you want wealth in your life, there's only one source, the one who owns it all, the one that created it. It is his. And that means that when we give, we don't give a portion to God. It all is God's. All of it is. Everything you have belongs to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says it this way also in Psalm 24, verse 1. He says, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and all those who dwell in it. The earth is the Lord's. What do you have that's not on this earth? Nothing. It all is the Lord's. It all belongs to him. He is the one who has it. So if the source comes from it, the Bible says another, all good things come from God. He is our source. It's rather clear. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18 says, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Who gives you the ability to produce wealth? God. It's not your job. It's not your boss. It's not your investments. It's not your savings. It's God. So it comes to the point where we have to put our confidence and our faith in someone who will never let us down, someone who cannot be taken away from us. In essence, everything you have is just on loan. You don't really own a thing. Do you realize that? When you came into this world, what did you have that didn't belong to somebody else? Nothing. Everything that you had when you came into this world belonged to somebody else, God, but other people as well. Guess what? When you leave this world, everything you have will belong to somebody else. You only have it on loan. It might be 80 years, it might be less, it might be more. I don't know, but the reality of it is you only have it for a short time. You can't take it with you. You didn't come in with it. It's been on loan from the very beginning. The source of that, though, is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So if that is true, this next point is just as valid. And the point is this. If it all belongs to God, the Bible says our goal in whatever he has loaned to us, whatever he has put in our stewardship, should be to honor him first. Proverbs says it this way, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, which I kind of picked as the key verses for this message. It says, honor the Lord. That is our goal. Honor the Lord. How? With your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so that your barns will be filled. Here's the promise. So that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, this isn't a health, wealth, and prosperity message. But I am telling you that when you follow God's principles, God blesses. And he may not bless materially, but he blesses with peace and joy. And he may have to provide in other ways. But God will give you this day your daily bread. I believe it from my heart. That's his promise here. But he says that the goal, the purpose of finances, is that we would honor him with our leftovers. I'm sorry. Oh, no, it wasn't leftovers. With our first fruits. You know what your first fruits are? The first fruits are the first part of the harvest, not what's left at the end after you've eaten and paid your bills and everything else. He says that we are to honor the Lord with our first fruits. Isn't that true of every area of our lives? If you want God's blessing in any area of your life, the answer is put him first in that area. You want your marriage to be blessed? If you don't put God first in your marriage will never be blessed. It will not happen. Do you want God to be blessed in your relationships? Well, I'm telling you, if you don't put God first in your relationships, you won't be blessed in that area. Do you want God to be blessed in your business? Well, not if you don't put him first. Do you want God to bless in your time, in your career, in your finances? Well, not if you don't put him first. God is Lord. He demands to be first in any area of our lives, and then he gives the promise that he will bless us if we're willing to do that, if we're willing to put him first. I mentioned today in the prayer that I prayed just before offering, do you know when you give, what you're doing is an act of worship of saying to God, you're first. You're first. I choose to honor you. I'm looking past, present, and future. I'm looking in the past and saying, you have provided, and in the way that you have provided, I am giving this as an offering of praise, as an offering of thanksgiving. Presently, I'm giving the first fruits of my income to you, acknowledging that you are to be honored first and foremost in every area of my life. That's what you did when you gave today, I hope. You realize that, Lord, I'm acknowledging presently you are to be first. I'm giving that to you. And then future, I'm relying on you. I'm counting on you to provide, to meet my needs that I have in my life, past, present, and future. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 says, now about the collecting or the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. I want to focus on just a few words here. Each one of you should set aside. Do you know what that means when it comes to honoring God? It has to be planned. You have to plan to do it. He didn't say give of the leftovers, did he? He says you plan from the very beginning. God, when you give to me, when you bless me, because all things come from you, when you do that, when you're my source, I pledge to give the first fruits to you. That has to be planned. You know, you don't come to church, check your wallet, and see what's left. I'm sorry. That's not honoring God. You say, why is all these churches going to online giving? Guess what? I plan my giving. I do it through online giving. It's planned. I wasn't here last Sunday, but guess what? I gave. I had already planned that, and it just did it without me even being here. You say, well, that's not what God intended. Oh, he told you, let each one of you set aside a portion. Yes, he did tell you to do that. I'm not ashamed to tell you to do that. I'm telling you that if you want God's blessing in your life, you need to honor him with your first fruits. Now, let me just encourage you in the midst of this message to say, don't go to our website and sign up for online giving today, because in about 2 weeks, we're changing it all, okay? So just hang on until after Easter. We're switching over to a new system, and we don't want you to overload us this week, okay? But on the same token, you need to be thinking that through. Do I plan it? Do I honor God with my first fruits to the Lord? Third principle, save your money. You know, we started off with all the debt that Americans have. That is the opposite of what God says that we should be doing with our wealth. Do you know God encourages saving? He commands saving. Proverbs puts it this way. Chapter 21, verse 20, it says, the wise store up choice food and olives. Olive oil. Now, I know that I have to explain a little bit here. That doesn't mean that you need, that God's commanding you just for food and olive oil, but that was their savings plan in that day. Cattle, sheep, food, olive oil. That's where they stored their wealth. And he's saying that a wise will store this up, but fools gulp down, or gulp theirs down. He's saying if you have no savings, you are a fool. That's what that verse is saying. If you have not stored up, you're living foolishly. The New Living Translation says the wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get. Fools spend whatever they get. Do we call that living check by check? Do Americans live check by check for the most part? The Bible says that's foolish. You're a fool if you live that way. It's just straight out telling you you're that way. He's describing you as a fool if you live check by check. I'm going to confess something. This week, our treasurer came up and said, you know, you have a check that we gave you in February that you haven't checked, you haven't run it through the bank yet. I said, you're kidding. And she says, yeah, your weekly check, you didn't run it through. I had no idea. Do you know why I had no idea? I don't live check by check. I didn't miss it, sadly. I didn't miss it until she pointed that out. And so then I go back and I found out, because we mobile deposit, and sometimes Ruth thinks I mobile deposited it when I didn't mobile deposit it, and so it gets shoved in a drawer, and we just missed it. So I had to go home, find it, and run it through again. I'm saying that because I don't want to live foolishly. The Bible says that shouldn't be your lifestyle. You shouldn't have to live check by check because we have stored up, so if we miss a check, it doesn't affect us. And it shouldn't affect you if you miss something like that. As God blesses, you store up. John D. Rockefeller was asked, he was kind of the Bill Gates of his day, a very rich individual. He's the founder of Standard Oil. They asked him how he come about getting his wealth, and he said it's the 10-10 principle. And they asked him, well, what's the 10-10 principle? And he says, 10% of everything I get goes back to God. 10% I put into savings, and I live on the rest. And you say, well, yeah, he had a lot to do that with, but he didn't at the beginning. But that was his principle. And God blessed because he realized that you can't afford not to save. Now, I know some of you are sitting here and saying, but I don't know that I have the ability to save at this point because I don't have enough income. And let me just challenge you a little bit here. Do you know in other parts of the world, they save far better than Americans do? And yet we're one of the wealthiest countries of all the world. In Switzerland, 18.18%, they say, on average, in Switzerland. These are 2019 figures as well. Germany, 9.95%. Norway, 8.29%. Americans, which surprised me because it's been a lot lower before, but it's 4.65%. Americans, one of the wealthiest, and yet we save the least of many other countries. Proverbs 24:27 has an interesting verse. Just listen to it. It says this: prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterwards build your house. Do you know what that's saying? It's saying that if you have a place to put your money where your money is going to work for you and provide for you, you need to be putting it there before you put it in something that just devours it, like your house. You say, what? That's exactly what he's saying. If you have money, put it in your fields first before you build your house. You have a choice as Americans. You can either spend your entire life working for money, or you can do something called save and let your money work for you. And that's really the choice that you're doing here. When you put your money in a savings, it's working when you're sleeping. Or if you have no savings, you're spending your entire life working for money. And God says we need to be storing it up. We need to be allowing it to work first in our lives before we spend it on some of these other areas. You say, I just can't save, Pastor. You don't understand. I don't make what you make. I don't know. But I'm later in life here. They gave me that 50 and over survey today. So I know that I'm not one of the young people that were up here. And so I know that things have changed for me over time, but it hasn't always been that way. You know, when I first came here, my salary was less than $100 a week when I came here. But God has over and over and over and over blessed in my life. And I just praise him for that. But there's so many areas that you could be wasting money and then saying, I can't save money. Can I just bring up cars for a minute? I know I'm going to offend somebody. Don't get me wrong here, okay? 29, almost 30,000 credit per household in America on vehicles? Really? Is that needed? Do we have to have to get from A to B? That's what a car is for, right? Do we need to have 30,000 more than we have invested? By the way, if you have credit, your money's not working for you. It's actually working against you. You realize that. You're not just getting that money. You're getting that money and you have to pay extra because it's working contrary to what you want it to be working. The best thing would be to save up and pay cash and let your money work for you, right? I have a 2013 Ford, which I drive most every day. That's my main vehicle. That means that it is 2013, I wish. It's 2003 vehicle. That means it's 16 years old, right? Many years ago, I paid $4,000 for that vehicle. It gets me from A to B. In that time, one time it failed me, just once. The timing belt broke. Got it fixed. It's been running fine since. Has over $200,000 on it. Doesn't miss a beat. It's paid for, was paid for many years. And it's always getting me from A to B. Do I need $29,000, almost $30,000 debt to do what that vehicle is doing? And my answer is no. Now, if you're sitting here and saying, Glenn, are you telling us that if we have a fancy car, we're wrong? No. If you have a fancy car, wonderful. I'm telling you, if you have a fancy car and you have no savings, you're sinning against God. I will tell you that. If you have a fancy car and you have a savings, you have no problem with what I think Scripture is teaching here. So don't misunderstand me. I don't want you to go out in the parking lot and look at everybody with a fancy car and say, Pastor only has 2003, and if it's over that, you're wrong. I had to have a 2013 as well. Okay, I just don't drive that one every day. Do you understand what I'm getting at here? They're both paid for, by the way. The Bible is telling us that we need to put our emphasis on what makes money for us, not what takes it away. And if you're saying I can't save, Pastor, and you have a cell phone, I have an issue with you. I know that hurts, doesn't it? Ouch. I have to have a cell phone. Do you know I lived half of my life without one? And I'm still breathing. You know? Probably more than half. I don't know. Understand what I'm saying. There's things that, according to this verse, that you need to do before you start the excess things in your life. You need to put it where it counts before you take it away from areas that it doesn't count. We need to be saving money. Let me go on. Would you grab that and just stop that thing? I said it so it would remind me here, and I shut it off here. It just doesn't want to shut off there. Try to something new. Doesn't work. Okay. Fourth thing, keep a budget. That's telling everybody that pastor's running over from this point on. That's what that alarm was saying. Do you know that Proverbs is very clear? And I know when you say the word budget, nobody likes that word. But Proverbs says it this way: the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. The plans, that means you got to plan in advance what you spend, not do things hastily. Do we ever talk about impulse buying in America? You know, you can't go into a store without having all the impulse buying stuff right at the checkout when you're about to leave. That there's all these reminders, and they're always on the end caps, by the way, as well, as to what you need that you didn't have on your list to begin with. But the Bible teaches very clearly that we need to plan our finances. We need to know where our money is going before we spend it. Years, Ruth and I have been doing this. If you want to know how much grocery money I spent 20 years ago, I can bring it up and tell you to the dime how much I spent on groceries that year. Because we have been doing this for year after year after year after year. You say, well, aren't you at a point in your life where you don't have to keep track anymore? No. We plan. Each year we sit down, we make a budget, and we plan what we're going to spend that year and where we're going to save and what we're going to do. Hasty leads to poverty. Without a plan, you're destined. What is the American plan for finances is to not have a budget. That is not God's. God says we need to plan. We need to be aware of that. Proverbs 23, verse 5 says this: the riches certainly make themselves like wings. They fly away like the eagle of heaven. I just don't know where it went. You know, I had it. It was in my wallet. All of a sudden, it's just gone. Guess what? Bible said that's what will happen if you don't have a plan. The money you have will disappear. Thankfully, the government gives you a reminder on every dollar bill. They put an eagle on it to tell you, guess what? You don't plan where that's going, it will fly and gone. So every time you look at a dollar from here on out, you just remember, this is what it's going to be like when I don't plan. It's going to take wings and it's going to depart. That's what Proverbs says will happen in your lives. One more. No, two more. Here's the whole purpose. If you want to not have what the Bible calls the sin of the love of money, now it's not saying money's evil, it's saying the love of money is evil. Here's the sure cure to not having that. It's letting God, when he blesses you, to be a blessing to others. Proverbs has all kinds of verses on this. Let me give you one of those. Chapter 19, verse 17, it says, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. Did you catch that? I thought I was lending to the poor. No, When you give it to the poor, you're giving it to God. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Okay, so I give $10, God will give 10 back. Well, he'll bless you. He will meet your need. But if you want a sure cure to getting over the love of money, start using your money to help others. And God will be a blessing in your life. There is no, you know, I don't know if you realize that you guys already do that. When you give in these offering plates that go around, we're not an unusual church that we don't have people contacting us and saying, I have a need in this area. This week, you filled somebody's gas tank. This week. You don't know that it's going on sometimes, but you're doing that. And that's, there's no, I'm the one that gets the privilege sometimes of going to the gas station and actually pumping it in for them. That's a blessing. It really is. And you know that because of what you do, this church has that reputation already. The person that called me this week mentioned a need. They had to go to a job interview. They're new to the community. They actually come from an abusive situation, and it's a single woman trying to help her kids, and she had a job interview. She didn't have a way of getting to that from Lawrence here. So can you help me? Just get, all I need is a little gas. And so I asked a few more questions, and one of the questions I asked is, well, how'd you hear about us? Well, the principal at the high school told us to contact you. You know, that's because of your reputation. Do you realize that? You know, this is a blessing. If you want to get over the love of money, start looking for opportunities to help other individuals, and you'll be surprised. God says that's part of his plan for finances. His plan isn't just for you. His plan is for you to be a blessing to others, much like the nation of Israel was to those that they were around. Okay, lastly, be content with what you have. The secret to peace in finances is being content. You remember Paul? He says, I've learned whether I abound, whether I have a lot, or whether I have little, I've learned to be content. That's where the peace comes from, is when we know that God is our source, no matter what we have, little or much, we can be content. We can trust in him. We can allow him to be that source. This goes right back to Proverbs, the Proverbs 30. We'll get to this one in a minute. Proverbs 30 that we mentioned that the psalmist or the proverbist was asking, don't make me rich, don't make me poor, just help me to be content with what you provide. That's the idea here. Proverbs 16, verse 8 says this, better is little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. What that verse is saying, it doesn't matter the amount. The issue isn't how much we have for having contentment and having peace and having a God-righteous financial plan. It doesn't matter whether it's a lot. Here's the point. You can find people with very little that are extremely happy, and you can find people with all kinds of loot that are extremely miserable. Lottery winners, the potential for suicide among lottery winners is statistically way higher than the rest of the population. Money isn't the thing that brings contentment in our lives. Our contentment comes back to number one again, when we realize God is our source, God is the one that we're trusting in, not others. We live in an Amish community. There's a story about an Amish family that was living next door to an English family, I guess is what they would call us. And U-Haul's back up there, and one thing after another was coming into the house, you know, and the Amish individual father went over to greet his new neighbor, and he turned to his new neighbor and he said this, if you find that you're lacking anything, neighbor, let me know, and I'll show you how to live without it. That's contentment. Okay, what I want you to do is I want you to just look at these six things here in closing. I don't don't know where you're at in any one of these six things. Maybe you get 3 out of 4 or 5 out of 6 or whatever. But the idea is that you have to have 6 out of 6 to be in God's plan for finances. Now, you may not be there today. You might say, well, I have debt. And I'm telling you, you probably didn't get there overnight. And you're probably not going to get out of it overnight. But that needs to be your goal. That needs to be what you're working towards. Pick one or two of these areas that you know you're not following God's principles for finances in. And can you honestly, in your heart, just pray. We're going to close our eyes and just think about this for a minute. Can you honestly ask God, God, is this an area you want me to begin working on in my household, in my family? And if so, I want to pray for you. Okay, so just bow your heads, close your eyes. Think about these six things here for a minute. If you need to look up and look at them, do that. But if there's an area that you say, Lord, I am not following this like I should, I just want to pray for you that you will have that heart's desire, first of all, to do that, but then that God, through his Holy Spirit, through his help, will help you. But Lord, I also want everyone here to know that we're available as well. If they need counseling or they need help in some area, that they please feel free to contact us here. But let's pray. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to take these six principles that we just discovered from the book of Proverbs today. That, Lord, if there's one of these areas that we have not been obedient to you in, that, Lord, you would begin working in our hearts, in our lives. I pray for those that are sitting here today. And some of them may be stressed out financially. And Lord, I feel for them. I want to be available to help if at all possible. But Lord, I just pray that right now, in the quietness of their heart, as they make this commitment to you, that Lord, you would strengthen them. You would help them to see the possibilities if they follow your principles as opposed to the world's principles. And then, Lord, I just pray your blessing on them. You tell us that when we follow these, that you will bless. And I pray that that might be very evident in their lives. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.